people. God has abundantly cast God's seeds of love and hope upon us. Come, let us praise God who is so generous with us. Hallelujah. All right, today's scripture passage is Mark chapters 4. Actually, it's verse 1 through 25 that Pastor Tim will be preaching from, but for now I will be reading verses 21 through 25. So follow along in your bulletins, your Bibles, or on the screen. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Ming and Praise Band, for leading us in worship this morning. It's a wonderful, wonderful morning. I hope that you're enjoying the spring. I think spring is finally here for us. And I'm just grateful to enjoy the good weather. So yesterday was really nice, wasn't it? I just want to start by telling you that this is members of my family. Nathaniel's not in this picture. Pardon me, excuse me. And this coming Saturday, my dad is celebrating his 90th birthday. So our entire family is sort of spending this past couple of weeks getting geared up for that big celebration. He lives in Sacramento, so we'll be there on Saturday almost all day. Can you guess which one is my dad? Any one of you want to take a guess? No, not the one standing next to me, right? I think you guessed it right. It's him. Yeah, the one with a nice white hair. We're really excited. He has been a faithful minister for many, many years, and he's still involved with ministry. Although he's no longer a pastor. He writes biblical studies, and he has them sent all over the world in Chinese. And I'm really jealous of him. I think I've shared this before. Because he preaches in Chinese, everywhere around the world, wherever there's a Chinese church, they invite him, right? So he's been to Russia, he's been to Germany, he's been to Europe, he's been to even Africa. I've never been to those places. So my dad is just very, very fortunate. If I only knew how to preach in Chinese, maybe I would get invited there, but I don't know. Anyway, it's okay. Wherever God calls is fine. And here's a few pictures. Thank you, William Effendi, for sharing these pictures of some of the dudes who went to help out with City Team yesterday to help prepare the kitchen for serving those who are homeless and in need. So good job. Our church, really, when we have opportunities to serve and serve in fellowship, I think these are really welcome. I want to encourage you. And one last thing before I go into the message. If you are a high school senior and have not heard, today at 11:30, we're going to have a boba time together. All right, so I'm not going to be going to any of the adult or youth Sunday school classes. I'll be spending 11:30 to 12:30, an hour with those of you who are high school seniors. Any of you who are seniors who don't know about this, if you don't know about it, you're still welcome to join us. All right, because I only work with a list. Steve is going to be getting some boba. So if you want to come and join us and you're not on a list, you got to chase after Steve someplace somehow. I think he's there. There he is. His hands are so. I permit you to, in the middle of my sermon, to get up and tell him that you're a high school senior and you want boba, okay? He's got to leave in the middle of the service to get the boba for us, okay? So boba, fellowship hall, we'll find a table to sit around, we'll chat about your experiences of the application process and what's going to happen to you between now and college. And Steve has some good experiences to share about his experience of getting from high school to college and so on. So this will be a fun time for high school seniors. Okay, so having said all that, all the announcements are over. I know there are more announcements. Let's get to our sermon. Those of you who have been part of our church this past year know that if you come on Sunday worship, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark together. And I have really been having a good time because it makes it easier for me to sort of keep track of where I'm going, and I hope for you as well, because if you are able to keep up with the reflection and reflecting on the passages, it's almost like we're walking through the gospel all together. So let me just review just quickly and ask the first part of the gospel of Mark, chapters 2 to 3, the beginning of chapter 3, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. That, in fact, that's one of the first things he does after he gets out there and announces that he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's going to go out there and minister to the world. So the question I want to ask, sort of as a review, is why did Jesus oppose the Pharisees? And why do Pharisees get such a bad name? Some of you might have seen on a Facebook page that I posted up some stuff as I was preparing for this sermon to talk about modern-day Pharisees. So if you look at that, you might get a sense of what that's about. But here in Mark, what is Jesus so opposed to with regards to the Pharisees? Anyone want to just, you can think it, you know, think about it, you can venture a guess, based on what we've studied. Well, let me summarize it this way. For one, the Pharisees seem to be more interested in driving out people than driving out demons. All right, so you have a difference between what Jesus did and what the Pharisees did. Jesus did the opposite. He drove out demons, and he wanted to reach out and include people, right? The tax collectors and sinners. What else did the Pharisees do? Well, the Pharisees were more interested in guarding tradition and rules than healing and helping and feeding people. All right, so those were the main reasons why Jesus was opposed to them, because they had taken God's blessings to the people of Israel, the law, and all the wonderful things that God gave to the people, the promises, for example, and they turned it into a selfish thing that's meant for only for themselves, that excludes other people. So Jesus' mission was to tell them, no, this is not the way, this is not what God wants. God wants his promises and blessings and the salvation and the light and redemption to be not just for the Jewish people, not just for the people of Israel, but for all the world. So this is why Jesus was so opposed to the Pharisees. Okay, so let's continue. As we now move into this new section, in chapters 3, verse 6, to chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus now begins to define what discipleship is about. He calls the 12 and others, and he trains them. So the next few chapters are Jesus' way of training his disciples how to be disciples. Okay, I mean, that's my take on it. You can look at it, and you can see other insights too. But as I look at these few chapters, I'm looking at that question. What is Jesus doing here? He's in this perspective, he is training his disciples and teaching them what it means to be a disciple. So in the last week's passage that Pastor Chris preached from, Jesus finds himself in a very, very interesting pickle. After he had opposed the Pharisees, and after he called his 12, now just look at this from the perspective of his 12 disciples, okay? The first thing that happens to him is, His family accuses Jesus of being crazy, right? Isn't that really weird? And then later on, what happens? Some scribes say that Jesus is actually a demon. He's actually from the devil. He's actually evil. So if you were Jesus' disciples and you saw this happening, Jesus' own family is sort of embarrassed and renouncing him, and these other religious authorities who are very well-respected leaders saying these things about Jesus, how would you feel? We just sort of back away and say, well, wait a minute. I don't know what I signed up for here. This guy, I can't really trust this guy, can I, right? So sure, I'm sure that those thoughts crept into his disciples' minds. So this is something that I think Jesus had to deal with. The fact that once he calls his disciples, he gets accused falsely by people who are well-respected in his own family. So I think that what I hope we can learn from that experience is, if you were a disciple, what can you learn from this experience? Well, I think one of the things that Jesus tried to do in response to his accusations and to teach his disciples is that it's not really cool to call what is good evil, or calling evil what is good. So Jesus was doing good. He was casting out demons. He was healing people. He was proclaiming this wonderful news that God is coming and to redeem the world. And yet he was accused of being from Satan and being of the devil, accused of being evil. So Jesus was hopefully, in that example, was illustrating as he responded that you can't call what is good evil. That's not really appropriate. I mean, how could that happen? Satan, you know, divided house, that kind of stuff. So the disciples probably heard that and learned that lesson. Another thing that Jesus made it very clear is that my biological family, what happened? Did it? Oh, there it goes. Sorry. My biological family is not what defines me, okay? Jesus' biological family were embarrassed by him. They thought he was crazy. So later on when when his biological family actually called him, Jesus ended that section by saying, no, my real family are those who do God's will. So right there, Is there something wrong with the Wi-Fi? Okay, I'm sorry about that, but I don't know what happened. Okay, so Jesus' family does God's will. His real family does God's will. All right, so he didn't let these attacks on his credibility and his reputation bother him. He just continued to be faithful to what he was called to do. And I wish I could put on the next slide, but I'll try my best to continue the sermon without the slides. Let me see if there's something on my laptop. My laptop's fine. So, oh, there it goes. Okay. So for us, the criteria is basically, it's not good to call something that's good evil. You know, that's a false accusation. And also to recognize that for us, our family, the real family of God, are those of us who are trying to do God's will. All right. So those are the lessons I think the disciples were learning from Jesus there. So today, Jesus goes on to talk about this very famous parable. He shares this, before he shares the parable, he begins to teach by the lake, and a whole crowd of people are gathered around. And it was so large that he had to go into a boat, and he sat in it on a lake. You can see this in the insert of the bulletin. It's very, very tiny letters, but chapter 4, verse 1. And while he was sitting there along the shores of the water edge, he was teaching the people. And this was a very large crowd. He was getting very, very popular. Sick people, demon-possessed people, Pharisees, scribes, so both his friends and his enemies were there. All right, so at this point, Jesus resumes his teaching and he begins to speak in parables to this group. And the famous parable that he shares, I'll just read through this quickly and we'll try our best to go through this parable because I have some things I want to share with you about what I think, how this can apply to us. Okay, so in verse 2, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places and where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, it died. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no fruits. And then in verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." The whole point of this 25 verses is about how to, as disciples, how can we hear God's voice or God's word clearly. All right, so let's just keep that in mind. It's about hearing. This whole thing is about listening well to and listening to Jesus. All right, so after this, he shared this parable. He went along with his disciples, and when he was alone with his 12 and the others around him, there were his 12 plus other disciples, and they asked him about the parable. So he then told them, "The secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you 12 and disciples, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. So Jesus here is identifying himself with Isaiah. And if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, that is the chapter where Isaiah the prophet was called by God to go to the people of Israel. And even though they're incapable of accepting the message that God wants to give them, he was still called to go and deliver that message. So therefore, Isaiah knew ahead of time that I'm going to go and share God's word, but then people aren't going to listen and understand what I say anyway, but I still have to go and do it. So Jesus is fitting himself in that tradition because he's basically saying that as he preaches the gospel, as he preaches about the kingdom, the truth of the matter is the majority of people don't get it. They won't understand what he's talking about. And when he used parables, it's even more difficult because only certain people can understand and interpret those parables. Most people can't, just won't get it. So there's this sense that the gospel often doesn't make sense to people. That's why we tend to simplify it. We make it like the four spiritual laws or the Roman road. We make it simpler so that people who hear what we say can to adapt to people's ability to understand what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ and the gospel, about his death on a cross and our salvation. But you notice that the way we simplify it, it tends to be only focused on his death and our salvation, right? That, if you notice that, that's the way we usually present Jesus Christ. We don't usually talk about his life or about what he taught as he was alive. And the reason for that is because we need to simplify. We want to get right to the point about the most important core aspect of the gospel is that Jesus came to deliver us and save us. And therefore, we want to stay focused on our message. But the whole message of the gospel includes the life of Jesus, his birth, his death, his teachings, his resurrection. And we tend not to do that because we just want to simplify the gospel so it makes sense. And that's okay. It is hard, but we try our best to make it easy for people to understand. So Jesus uses this parable to explain something really deep. All right, this is a quintessential parable. On one level, you read it, it's about a farmer, and he sows seeds. That's cool, a nice story. But if you keep going deeper and deeper, it hits almost every aspect of our lives, whether you're a believer or a Christian or not. It's a parable that has incredible implications. And most of us, like Calvin, for example, John Calvin, the great theologian, would look at this passage and say, this is about who God chooses to be saved and who chooses not to be saved. So those who are on the pathway, the first three soils are those who are not saved. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. But there are other ways of looking at this. And I would say that if you look at this through the lenses of those of you who are married, right? Husband and wife relationships, this parable applies to you too and your relationship. Trust me, it does. Okay, but so there are different ways of looking at it. So what I want to pull out is this, that this is about how Jesus is teaching his disciples how to be a disciple, how to listen to God and follow Jesus. You know, when you're following someone, he calls you, right? And you have to hear that voice and you have to follow that voice. And not only do you have to follow that voice, you have to interpret that the voice that you hear is really Jesus, right? Is really the right voice. So how can we get closer to Jesus by attending to his voice and hearing him closely? What do we have to do so that we can really, really, really understand what Jesus is telling us to do and to be is the truth, right? Don't you want to get your instructions right? Right? I mean, here you are. If you are driving and someone's giving you directions about how to go to someone's house, you want to get those instructions right. Otherwise, you might wind up getting lost and wasting fuel, right? So the thing we want to do here is to remember this passage from this vantage point of discipleship is about how we can be his disciples who hear Jesus correctly. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Okay? Now, it's really hard because when you think about most people, including myself, right? Most of us, when we listen, we don't often capture the essence of what's being said. There are times when I have conversations with people and they tell me something. I thought I understood what they said, but I didn't. I had to go back and ask that person to repeat himself. Right? Has that ever happened to you before? Right? And you know, and I think I'm a pretty good listener. But it does happen. Human nature is prejudiced. We tend to take our assumptions and work with that. And when people talk to us, we tend to project our prejudices out instead of really listening. So let me give you a quick example. When I taught church history at Denver Seminary, this was back in 20 years ago, wow, 1996, right? You know, I was the first Asian faculty on that campus, right? And I was one of the first two minorities on that campus. This was a great seminary, but all white. And nothing wrong with that. I loved Denver Seminary in many other regards. But what happened was that I started to get, you know, when you're teaching, you get reviews from your students. And there was one review that really, really made me laugh and also made me cry. I had a student who gave me a very negative review, and he said this, that he didn't understand what Dr. Tsang was talking about because he has a very thick Chinese accent. So my colleagues and I were looking at that review and saying, what? Maybe he wasn't in my class because I don't even know how to speak Chinese very well, so I don't know what he's talking about. So I'm just telling you that it is so normal for us to not really hear clearly. We might want to hear, but we don't hear. So the same thing applies to Sunday sermons and to even our Christian faith. So as a disciple, the challenge here is how do we listen to the voice of God, listen to God's word well and clearly. And therefore, Jesus continues his conversation with his disciples and gives some explanation and interpretation. And his surface level explanation is really great because once you get past that, this can be applied in so many different ways. Now, I'll try my best to go through this quickly because it's so fun. I love this passage. I just love to see the implications. Okay, so this goes to verse 13. So Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Jesus is kind of mean, right? He's like, what's the matter with you, God? You just so like, what's the matter? What's wrong with you? Sort of. So he continues. The farmer sows the word. Okay, so the farmer is sowing the word. And the word here doesn't necessarily mean Bible. Okay, it means God's voice. So it could, because Jesus was living at a time when there was only the Old Testament and there was no New Testament. So is understanding God's voice, hearing what God is saying to us. So the farmer sows God's word. Okay, and verse 15. Some people are like the seed that along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown to them. So apparently these folks were never open to really hearing the word, because they might have been predisposed against hearing the gospel. So once it lands, it doesn't sink. The seed doesn't sink into the soil because it's so hard. You know, pathways are packed, right? In order to walk on it, you don't want to walk on mud, so you have to pack the pathway. So the pathways are packed so heavy, so hard that if you put seed there, it doesn't have a chance to really grow, especially if there are birds who are hungry. They come by and just sweep it up. So let me just give you an example. Like one time in my old church way back in Brooklyn, when I was youth and associate pastor, basically I was the Chris Leo of that church. This young guy came to me and said, you know, I didn't hear in your church that you have a doctrinal statement about whether your church believes that the rapture will come before or after the tribulation. I didn't hear that. Okay? So in other words, he was already telling me that your church is not teaching about the rapture and the tribulation, so there's a problem here. I don't like your church. All right? So right there, there's a predisposition, already a judgment going on. Another time, a guest came to our church and asked me, because apparently during that service, there were some women who were standing up and leading and making announcements or even sharing. He says, why does your church allow women to be elders? All right, so, you know, it didn't matter what kind of answers I gave, whether theologically substantive and whether it makes sense, because a lot of people come already hardened against hearing something. All right, so I would say the analogy here that these are folks whose hearts are like the hard path of the road. And it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to accept anything that's shared with them. And I don't know how that happens, but I know that it does happen. And I do know that there are things in my life when if you ask me, I'm just going to say, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to you. This is what I believe, and nothing's going to change my heart. And therefore, the soil is packed. So what can we do about that? Jesus does not suggest a solution, but I want to give you a pretty common sense solution. What happens if the soil is so packed and hardened? What do you do if you want it to become soil that can actually grow things? What do you do, guys? Gals?
Pour water.
Water, yeah. You could put water. Water will help, yep. What else? But water on hard soil doesn't necessarily create the conditions for the soil to receive seed. Right? What else do people have to do? Aerate it, right. So you just sort of punch holes into it, right? You have to dig it up. You have to break the soil up. And I hate doing that because we have very hard soil in my backyard. And every spring, Betty's like, okay, Tim, it's time to break up the soil and plant seeds so we can grow some tomatoes and stuff like that. I got to do that. It's hard because you have to put your weight down, and I'm an old man now. I can't do that anymore. So, and my sons don't want to do it. But the solution is you got to break that soil. Okay, so that's the answer. Jesus doesn't say here, but assuming that people can change and become disciples, the first thing they have to do is have something broken inside themselves, so their hardness is broken. And if that doesn't happen, then we can't go to the next step. All right. So the solution is to have a repentance in a sense. I mean, repentance can be heartfelt. It could be you could cry if you want to, if you feel that God has forgiven you and forgiven me. Yeah, that's good. But it could also simply mean a change of mind, a willingness to be open to what God has to say or what someone else is telling you. All right, now, I've said that this has application to other things. Think about those of you who are married, or think about those of you who have parents who are kind of, you know, in your family. Anyone in your family, we all have areas of hard soil where we refuse to break up, right? We can talk over and over again, but there's nothing I'm going to do to change my mind. Well, I think for a productive, healthy marriage or family life, all of us have to be ready to break up some parts of ourselves, our stubbornness, in order to for the relationship to grow, okay, to prepare for good soil. All right, I'm not going to say more about that, but you can see that all of this has relatively everywhere, at workplace, anywhere you go. Any place there's a human relationship or a relationship with God, this is a fundamental step. Okay, so let's move on. So then Jesus continues and says, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. They're really happy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble and persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, this is also very applicable in many ways. I know some of you are probably aware that the denomination that I grew up in and was ordained as a pastor is called the American Baptist Churches of the United States. American Baptists have about 2 million members and a very, very long history. I'm very proud that, unlike the Southern Baptists, the American Baptists took a stance against slavery. So today, it is it's a very broad and diverse denomination. There are all kinds of people. Not only is it racially diverse, but there are fundamentalists, evangelicals, progressives, and liberals in our denomination and in our general board. The governing body of the denomination is called the general board. So I actually had a privilege to serve on the general board. And when I served on the general board, I made friends with as many people as I could find. And overall, there was a very friendly group because we all loved being part of this mission as a denomination. But when I started, as we started to get to know each other better, and when I told people that I was an evangelical, some of the liberals and progressives stopped talking to me. They said, "Ooh, you know why? Because those evangelicals, they're like, they're like hypocrites. They're always so it's narrow-minded." So they start to avoid me. And then when I told others that I lean towards the Democratic Party and its policies, okay, then some of the evangelicals and fundamentalists started to not talk to me anymore. Our relationship stayed shallow because of the rocks of prejudice. And the same thing happens with God and with people in the church. As we get into deeper relationships, as the soil gets deeper, we will encounter the rocks of prejudice. Because these things we learn about each other that we don't like begin to surface. Or things that we don't agree with each other about begin to surface. So the relationship never gets deep because we don't want to unearth the rocks. We just want to keep things on a surface level. Right? Does that happen? Because to unearth the rocks of our relationship is painful. It's hard. You're telling people to overcome the prejudices they have, to dig out the rocks and remove them so that you can have a deeper and healthier relationship. So in the same way, the God's word cannot grow deep in us unless we remove the rocks of our hearts. So what is the solution to this? Being faithful. Faithful. It means digging deeper, getting rid of the rocks. Faithful people are committed to each other regardless of the rocks, right? Every marriage has rocky places in life where we discover something about the other person we don't like. And we, in order for the marriage to grow, we have to dig out those rocks and confront it. We can't just, as husband and wife, pretend that they don't exist. And because that just creates a surface and shallow relationship. If you want a healthy relationship in your marriage, you got to work at that. That's hard. And the same thing applies to church life and our relationship to God. If we don't go beneath the surface and we keep everything shallow, what will often happen is that when tough times come, when there's controversy and pain and struggle, many, many relationships will die and the seed will not grow. So what happens if, and I think I'll skip this illustration because I don't have time. I'll share it later. But the question is, those of you who are students, what happens if your family disagrees with your pastor? What do you do? Talk to me about that later. I have a suggestion that I'll hint at the end. Okay, the third. Let's continue with the scripture, okay? The weedy the soil, okay? Jesus says in verse 18, still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And this is the one that most of us are familiar with, because we're always encouraging each other, don't let your desires for the world control you. Focus on Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know. That's really important. It's very simple. But I think that it's important to keep in mind that oftentimes we find ourselves in choices where we are more tempted by these distractions outside than the most important thing, which is tilling our soil and taking care of our soil. So I'm not going to go through that whole litany list of choices, like choosing Chinese food versus going to Friday Night Fellowship, or seeking comfort and convenience versus sacrifice and service, or being a church consumer product, a consumer of church products versus being a contributor to the church's mission. I don't have to go through that. You all know that. Because the bottom line is that when we're busy making choices that are designed to help us enjoy ourselves rather than focus on what God wants, we're going to get choked by our busyness, and we will be unavailable for anyone, for God or for each other, for relationships as well. Again, same thing applies to relationships. So the solution there is to be available, to try to remove the weeds and the thorns that get in our way. This is very personal to me, because just in the last couple of weeks I had to dig out a lot of roots in my yard. It was not fun. My back hurts whenever I do that, but it's got to be done. Got to remove the weeds, remove the thorns, prioritize the soil. Okay? So to do that, it means you make yourself available for the soil. Everything else has to be cleared away. All right, that's the simplest part. That's the part of this illustration, this parable that I think all of us get. And finally, the good soil, verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60. The rocks have been removed, the weeds and thorns have been taken out, so the soil is now good. Right? And because it's good, it's ready to receive the word and grow. All right. So the simplest way of looking at this is that if you want to be good soil, what it means is, I didn't know that's what my voice sounded like. You know, I never listen to my the tapes of this whenever the service is over. But you can go on to our church's website and get the tapes of the recording of our sermons. Okay, so the thing here is teachability. When you are good soil, when I'm good soil, we're open to learning. We're open to new ideas. We're open to trying to do things that allows us to hear something different, or to hear something that affirms us. Whatever it is, we're in a position where we can hear better. Okay? Teachable. All right? So this, I don't see this as four different types of people. I see this as a process by which we grow to become Jesus' disciples, from becoming a rocky soil or a pathway to becoming good soil. All right. So to become a good soil that's fruitful, I think we need to go through this process of unlearning, right? Breaking it out in the soil, taking out the rocks, removing the thorns and weed. That's hard. That's the unlearning part, because all of us grew up learning things, some of which are not good for us. And then we have to move to the phase of learning, and that's where the growth comes. So in other words, what we have to do is be fat. All right? Jesus is looking for disciples who are fat, who want to be fat. Okay? Let me just review. What does that mean? Jesus is looking for disciples who are broken, faithful, available, and teachable. Broken, faithful, available, and teachable. This is the way to bear fruit. This is the way to be Jesus' disciples. So I'm almost ready to close this message, because I do have another segment to get to the passage that I'm being read for us that I haven't even touched on. I just want to encourage you, when you pray and when I pray, let's ask God to be fat, to help us be fat. Okay? Because if we can be fat, we will be available and ready to be his disciples. Okay, so let's conclude. In the passage that Ming read for us, just one more thing. Okay, just one more thing, now that you got the gist of the story. Jesus said in verse 21, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed instead? No, you don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. In other words, the secrets of the kingdom of God, which are given to the disciples, the interpretation of the parables are not meant to be kept secret. They're meant to be disclosed and brought out to the open, to the public. It's not only for us, it's for the whole world to know. And why is that important? Because if anyone has ears, let them hear. Jesus repeats this again. In other words, those whose ears are opened by the Holy Spirit, who are ready to be fat, okay, will hear the gospel. And that has to be shared by us. We have to be the ones who speak it, because they can hear it if we share it. So we cannot keep these wonderful messages, this joyful story about Jesus in the dark. We have to be willing to talk about it. The Holy Spirit will move people around us that we don't even know who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And there are many, of course, who will not hear. That's true. Maybe it's not their time yet. Maybe there are some who, even though they come to church and have been to church for many, many years, are still not yet good soil. But whatever the case may be, the great thing is that we still need to be unafraid to share it and talk about it and not hide it. We're responsible for sharing the secrets of the gospel to the public. And this is a big responsibility, because for us as Jesus' disciples, no matter where we are in that spectrum, we too are called to hear well, very well. Because Jesus says in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Reflect carefully when we hear the gospel, the word of God. Don't rely on formulas, simplistic presentations. Don't rely on Google search. Don't just find things that you hear from popular speakers, because very often we need to go deeper and own our understanding of God's voice by ourselves. We can't just pick this up and take it lightly. All right. So, and Jesus continues. Why is this important that we have to listen so carefully? Well, Jesus said this: with the measure you use, it will be measured to you even more. And this helps me recall a passage from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Don't judge, or you'll be judged." And in verse 2 of chapter 7, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So I think there's a principle here that's operating that Paul talks about too in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So there is a principle of reaping what you sow. So the more you listen attentively to God's word and take his word seriously, the more you will reap. The less you take seriously God's word, the less you will reap. Right? Does that make sense? So as Christians, our job is to listen carefully so that we can share the gospel to others. And we have to be very, very attentive, because if we don't listen carefully, we're not going to be able to enjoy the fruits of what we learned. So Jesus concludes, okay? We have to do our best, right? I'm sorry, let me get back. We have to do our best to remove, to be good soil, and listen attentively so that we can be good soil, so that God's word can grow in us. We need to remove our prejudices. We need to remain faithful in our commitments to be available and teachable. We have to really be fat. And if we're not trying to be fat, then what will happen is will happen in verse 25. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. Now, at first, it sounds like it's pretty bad, right? You know, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. No, that's not the point there. The point is, this really makes sense. The more we try to become good soil, the more fruitfulness and joy and excitement we will experience in our faith. The less we try to become good soil, the less our lives will be faithful and fruitful. That's the bottom line. It's not because God favors the rich and poor, or rich over the poor. It's because it's true. The more we carefully attend to God, the more we will experience the joy of the Lord. The less we attend to Him, the less it'll be taken away. Let me close with one quick example. And this is not for bragging or anything, but it's just because I want to just show you an illustration of how this works. And it takes time. Some of you know that, this is us in the Grand Canyon last week. And, you know, it looks pretty cool. It looks like I'm singing and there's a backup band. I love it. This is a great shot. So and Betty and Nathaniel and Benji are my backup. All right, so Betty and I, when we try to raise our kids, and again, this parable applies to raising kids too, okay? We try to take seriously the be fat principles. All right, so we wanted to be honest with them about areas in our hearts and our lives that we feel broken. So we would share with them when they were teenagers about areas that we're not doing very well in, areas that we feel hurt and vulnerable. And even though, you know, they were busy playing video games and not really paying attention to us, we still shared that with them. And I think they heard us, all right? And we also tried to teach them about the experience of being faithful to their commitments to God and to us and to each other. So once we found a youth church for them to go to, they had problems with other kids in the church, or we had complaints with parents and this and that, we tell them, no, hang in there, be faithful, be committed. Even and this is where I was going to share earlier. If I had, there were times when Betty and I disagreed with our pastor. You know, our pastor was a great guy. We love him dearly, but sometimes there are things that he says that we just didn't quite understand or agree. So what we try to do there is that as we talked about it at home with our kids, we would tell our kids, yeah, we have some disagreements, but we would demonstrate to them that we still respected and loved our pastor. We still are committed to this relationship. We still want to do our best to work together. And even if there are differences of opinions, that's okay, because this church is still God's church. And we want our best, do our best to make sure that the entire environment of the church is a good soil for everybody. So being faithful means being loyal, being committed to people and participating, even though there's a disagreement, right? And look at how this principle applies to marriages and everything else in life. Faithfulness. We try to teach our kids to be faithful by being faithful ourselves. And thirdly, available, and then teachable. I don't have time to go into that, but the bottom line is that when I think what would happen was that when Nathaniel and Benji saw how we were trying to be fat, they began to internalize the gospel into their lives. They began to realize that this Jesus is real. My parents aren't just faking it. They're not just sending me to church because they want me to be a good moral person there, and they're hoping that I can get into Harvard. They're not just doing that for those reasons, but they themselves really practice what they believe, and they care deeply about what Jesus is about. So now I think it's too early to tell, and you know that Nathaniel went through a period of clinical depression where everything was just fell out underneath him. But I would say that both of my boys are at a place where I can be really proud of them for their faith. Now, yes, Nathaniel is looking for work. It's very difficult. He chose a very difficult field to find a job. And almost this is true for almost all young adults I know. It's very difficult to find work. But nevertheless, he has stayed faithful to his service to the young to his young adults and his church. He plays the bass for the praise band. And every Friday night, he goes out to the children's ministry. There is an evening Bible teaching, Christian teaching program, mostly to the Hispanic and black kids in the neighborhood. So every Friday night, he spends hours driving the kids back home and teaching them. So despite all that he's gone through, I think God is showing me that something's happened to him where he's persevering and he's trying his best to be good soil and be an example for others. So hopefully, as parents, we will provide good soil for our kids. And I think I don't want to brag because I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I do think that God gave us put us in a place where we could do our best to provide the good soil, and it was because we were being fat. So, to conclude, disciples must be fat in order to bear fruit. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're teaching us how to be your disciples. And you're showing us in these passages that these parables that seem to be so hard to understand are really great because they give us insight into not just our salvation, but all of life. So as we continue as a church in this journey to becoming more like you, to becoming disciples, remind us each day to be fat. In Jesus' name, amen. And me?
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Tim. So before we do our song of worship, song of response, please join me in the prayers of the people. Read along on the screen. Sorry, okay. Lord, forgive us when we doubt your mercy and your love. We are so caught up in getting everything that we want, and we want it all right now. We have trouble waiting and remembering that it is in the waiting that we might hear your voice. We find excuses not to be attentive to you, but to focus instead on our own desires. For we offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen?
Thanks, Pastor Tim, for speaking. I appreciate what he said about how we, a lot of people often look at this passage, the parable of the soils, and think about who God saves. But yeah, it really does also speak about how we can be faithful people. I just want to read the last verse again, verse 20. But those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Please rise for the last song. Last song is Still. I think it